Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and in case I've not said it to you yet this morning, I do want to wish everyone a Happy New Year. Hope you all had a great Christmas. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, the Bible tells us that He Himself, talking about Jesus, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you've been healed. You know, as I said in the communion, Jesus died for us, but the reason He died was so that we might have a new beginning. That we might live our life a different way. That we should no longer live for ourselves, but we should live for righteousness. And you know, there's no better time of the year for us to stop and start thinking about new beginnings than at the beginning of the new year. You know, today is the 19th anniversary of the day that my daughter Sarah was born. And so it's her 19th birthday today. And she had a sleepover last night. We had some of her friends come and stay over. I think there were about five of her friends came to the house. And you know, when you have that many girls in the house, using the bathroom in the morning is somewhat of a challenge. But fortunately, they're all here. They managed to make it on time. And they're kind of woken up now. But, you know, I think back to 19 years ago and how our lives changed as our daughter was born. And it was a new beginning for us. And, you know, the beginning of a new year, it's an opportunity just for us to stop and think about how are things going to be different. It's at this time of year, customarily, that people make New Year's resolutions. Out of interest, how many of you have made resolutions for this year? Let me rephrase that. How many of you need to make resolutions for this year? You know, sometimes we don't want to make resolutions because we've been there, done that, and we're afraid that we're going to mess up again. And, you know, we've made resolutions before in the past and it didn't quite work out the way we wanted to. And yet, the Bible talks about that as well. Let's flip over into the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. You know, last year I made a resolution. I wanted to go to the gym and get fit and get in shape. And you know, I did that, and it went very well. Thank you very much for asking. And it was good. I had my diet was on track and everything else. But then, you know, roughly somewhere in about in the middle of the year, things kind of began to take a little bit of a dip. And you know, one thing leads to another, whether it's illness or traveling or something else. And then you kind of, you lose some of the ground that you made. But, you know, I'm happy that I'm starting this year in better shape than I was at the beginning of last year. And not as good a shape as I was midway through the year. But that's often the way it is. You take three steps forward and two steps back. But, you know, it's important for us to be able to have goals. For us to be able to have things that we're aiming for. You know, I was reading on the internet about some of the resolutions people have made or not made. I'll share a couple with you. One person, he says, I've resolved to stay married. Because it is so great to find that one special person you want to annoy for the rest of your life. Or someone else made a resolution. He says, I've resolved to live in my own little world. Because at least they know me there. Someone else said, I've resolved not to make any resolutions. Because nobody is perfect. I'm a nobody, therefore I'm perfect. And then I heard about a couple, a married couple, went to see a marriage counselor. And it was clear that even from the way their body language, the way they were sitting together or not together, that there were some very serious issues. And you know, the counselor asked them, he said, so take a moment to stop and think. And can you trace back the root of your problem? When did all this begin? And the wife said, you know, I know exactly when it began. It began when we came up with a cute idea that it would be nice to make New Year's resolutions for each other. And, you know, it's funny because if you're going to have a New Year's resolution, it's got to come from yourself. Because if it's not your own resolve and if the motivation isn't from within, then nothing's really going to change. And you know, it's sometimes when other people suggest New Year's resolutions for you, that can cause all kinds of resentment or irritation. But you know, sometimes we don't make resolutions because we've been there, we've done that, we've tried before, we've failed. You know what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3? He says in verse 12, he says, "Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Now, one thing Paul says is, I forget what is behind and I press on towards what is ahead. And you know, a Chinese proverb I really like is, fall 7 times, get up 8. It's this whole idea of when you fall, you've got to just get up again. We've all can look back on our past failures. We can look back on perhaps wrong decisions we made. We can look back on failed relationships. We can look back on mistakes that we made or sin we fell into. And we can all go back and dwell on past failures, but that's not what our Christianity is meant to be about. We learn from our mistakes, but then we've got to be able to forget about the past and press on towards what is ahead. Jesus died to forgive us of our sins. And so we ourselves, we've got to be able to take a moment to be able to forgive ourselves and to be able to move on so that we can press on towards the goal to live our lives the way God wants us to live our lives and not to be hampered by our past. You know, I've asked some different people to come up and share about what looking ahead to 2010 means for them. Some things in their own lives, but also some things perhaps for the church. And I've asked Leslie to come up and share first, and then I've asked Steve and Michelle to come up, and then Martin Salma to come up as well. But for all of us, even as we look ahead to 2010, we're here now, even as we look ahead for this coming year, I want us to stop and think, what is going to be different for us? How are our lives going to be different from 2009? What areas are we going to grow in so that we can press on towards the goal for which God has called us and bring glory to Him? So this time I'm going to ask Leslie to come up to the stage and share for us.
I always have to adjust the mic when I come up here and to my height. Well, it's encouraging to be asked to share some things with you this morning or this afternoon. And a lot of us know that during the break or the Christmas holidays, we had this quiet time series, which Malcolm Cox put together. And I decided to do that over the Christmas holidays. And I just want to share with you some of the things I just learned from doing that series. It ran sort of for 4 days, I think, from the 27th of December to the 1st of January. And I found it really encouraging, very inspiring, very convicting, just to go through the scriptures that Malcolm put together and ask the questions that were put down there. And a lot of it was around the church and this idea of church and why we have church and what the church is for. And there were kind of a couple of things that really stood out for me after I had gone through the series. I just want to share them with you. And the first thing, there was this idea that church is God's idea and not ours. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it. But God here was addressing the Israelites, and he says in verse 5, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." God always desired to have a people for himself. And you see this idea also in the New Testament as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter talks about us being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. In Colossians 1, we're spoken of as a body, with Christ as the head. And in Ephesians 3, as a family, whose name derives from God. And as a young Christian, I used to think that church was something the leaders thought up to keep young Christians out of mischief. And that the more meetings you had, the less trouble you could get into. And we've matured more about meetings now, but the idea is that church was never man's idea. It wasn't designed by the leadership that for us, something for us to fill our days with. It was always God who planned it out and really wanted a people to be called out of the world and to be separate. And the idea of a special community of God is as old as the Bible, if you like. It goes right back to the beginning of time and God's relationship with man. And it's a God-centered idea. It's not a man-made thing. The second thing that I learned from the Quiet Time series is that the church is God's advertisement to the world, if you like. In day three, there's this question, and it is, what does God see, day three of the Quiet Time series, there's this question, what does God see the church being that no human institution could be? And we're asked to think about that question and reflect on it. And I thought, well, one of the reasons why God has a church is really to advertise His way of doing things to the world. When you think about the purpose of an advertisement, isn't it to make you desire a particular product? Doesn't an advertisement have to have a unique selling point in order for you to want to buy it and put some money towards that product? And the church is really, when you think about it, God's unique selling point. And there'd be no point of having an advertisement that isn't shown to the world. I mean, that would be pointless. I mean, you can imagine Pepsi Cola, for instance, deciding we're going to make a football ad. We're going to have David Beckham in it. We're going to have a team that plays really good football, like West Ham. And we're going to spend loads of money. There's going to be special effects. The advertisement is going to take place over several continents. And guess what? Only people that work for Pepsi will watch it. There's no point having an ad like that. It's got to be shown to the world. And when we look at the Bible, we see this idea. If you just go quickly with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I'll just share this verse. Because Jesus had the same idea. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, he's talking to his disciples and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And the second thing about a church is that it's supposed to be a light to the world. The best advertisement for God to a lost world is actually us. And the best way that the world is going to know that God is spiritual, loving and patient and righteous is by the behavior of his children. And I think we all know that children really reflect their parents in lots of ways. Whenever you see a child that's well brought up or respects boundaries or is respectful or hardworking, you think, wow, you know, their parents have done a great job. And conversely, when you see children that aren't well behaved, that don't have any boundaries, who don't respect their adults, you think, the parents have kind of missed something really important there. So that's the second idea for me that just came from the Quiet Time series, that really the church is supposed to advertise God and his character to the world. And the last thing from this Quiet Time series was something that really occurred to me as we were doing the gift series last year, and also was reinforced by the Quiet Time series, and that is that church is not about me, it's about us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, encourages the church there that each one should use whatever gifts he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The gifts that God has given me as a person, I believe, are there to serve you, my brothers and sisters. But sometimes I've thought in the last year, who's meeting my needs? Here I am sort of running around and doing my best, sometimes failing, sometimes succeeding. But what about me? Who's going to encourage me? And then I thought, well, that's where you all come in. I give my gifts to you, you give your gifts to me. And that way we all encourage each other. And just for example, your need might be for deep spiritual exegesis from the pulpit. You might think, well, I really need some deep spiritual meat. And then you have Hugo. He can meet that need. But Hugo might be thinking, well, here I am doing all this teaching. Who's going to encourage me? Who's going to be my friend? Who's going to build me up? And he's got Dara. as well as I might add several brothers like in his life, actually myself, Hugo and Mike went up to Cambridge last year and had a great time just encouraging one another, praying together, and it was really, really good. But you get the idea that we're all supposed to be meeting each other's needs in the church. You know, things go wrong if 50% of the church are thinking, I'm there to meet everybody else's needs, and the other half are thinking, yeah, I'm there to get my needs met. You know, things break down and it leads to resentment, burnout, you know, just, it's not really God's plan. We're all there to meet each other's needs. And so if you feel the need, particularly to usher, you can come and see me or Duncan. But really, just that idea is that there really shouldn't be any holding back of our spiritual gifts. Our gifts are there to be put out there and to be used to build up the body. So those are three things I'd like you to leave you with. And three things that really stood out for me when I was doing the quiet time series, and three ideas that I'd really like to put into practice for 2010. So thank you very much for listening, and hope that was helpful to some of you.
Hello. I'm Steve. And together we are Steve and Michelle. Yeah, when we were asked to share this morning, it was yesterday when I was at work, actually, so that was quite surprising. But yeah, we always love the opportunity to share for the body and to the body. And one thing I wanted to share was on my heart last year and moving forward to next year was last year we had a great, fantastic year of learning. We learned so much from ourselves. I learned a lot from the repentance series. You know, that really helped me realize the kind of change of lethargy, laziness and selfishness and unlove that I'd managed to chain myself with over the past 7 years. And I was doing enough to get by, but certainly not enough to grow. Yeah. And the repentance series really taught me that I have been set free and I can be set free again. I don't have to continue that way. I can grow up and just let go and be free. And but then I need to find out what to do. So then the spiritual gifts session came along, and then that taught me that, well, actually I'm saved to serve and I was made for a purpose. And then we did questionnaire and some of the gifts that people didn't tell me I had for years surfaced, and I thought, all right, so maybe I do have those. And we served last year in helping organize the church retreat, which was fantastic. And that really opened my eyes that even though I didn't have the abilities to do it, it still got done. I just had to try. Yeah. And moving forward into next year, my wife's been plugging away about the teen ministry for the past year, trying to get me fired up about it, and I was like, no, not doing it. And eventually I had a chat with Ben Hill, and I don't know how many of you know Ben Hill personally, but I had this casual chat, and what eventually came out from this casual chat was I was a little bit of a Moses character on the bad side. So I was kind of like, here I am, Lord, send Aaron. And then I realized I really was like that. And if I saw the need, I should really fill the need. Sorry for quoting robots there. But that really was it. Yeah? The repentance and the spiritual gifts really taught me that if I see a need, really, God can let me see it so I can fill it. So I decided to repent, and which my wife was quite happy about eventually. And what we started doing is just trying to build community in the parents of teens. Yeah, so the teens can have a great ministry as well. So, well, I'm glad the teens having a great ministry, but yeah, I certainly need help from my brothers and sisters to be a parent. I thought maybe the other parents need it. So we got them all together, and you know, we've had 2 meetings so far last year, and we're going to plan to have a meeting every month just to spend time and support each other and build community and build family. You know, and that's going really well, and I'm really looking forward to that. And that's one of the main things that I want to do for next year, and growing, just to stop being the selfish me I was, and just love my brothers and sisters, you know, and if I share myself, they'll share back and they'll be encouraged and I'll be encouraged. And I'm just really grateful for last year for setting the foundation and setting me free so that I can dare to dream again for next year. Pass it to my wife.
Yeah, when I was thinking about what I would share, it was more in terms of building the right foundation. I really feel like these last few weeks I've been running around, and last few months, maybe the whole year actually, just been running around from pillar to post, and things have gotten done, but I haven't had the peace, and I feel like my relationship with God, I haven't had those consistent, deep, nourishing, special times. You know, the times where I used to go away and have candles and candlelight prayers and, special times, special walks, special nurturing times with my relationship with God. And I really want to do that this year. I really want to walk a lot more closely. I want to learn to rest in God more. I want to learn not to be a fighter and wrestle with His will. I want to be able to surrender more peacefully and just feel a deeper connection. It's quite hard, when you've got kids running around and babies and stuff. I just want you to fight for that this year. And also, I think in line with what Steve was saying about the parents, one of the things that we looked at in the group was, what are areas in our life where we feel we need to grow? Where do we feel as a family we need to build our wall more and our spiritual wall? And one of the areas that we identified was that kind of our outreach, really, wasn't it? I'd really suffered. And as a family, we hadn't shared our faith for a long time. Maybe individual bits in here, but not really moving forward in the way which we were building anything. And then Ben and Titi had started this fantastic kind of like outreach Bible discussion group, which a few of the people like Faith and everybody have come to. And it's been amazing, actually. I mean, I went along and there were like five visitors. There's only about eight or nine of us there, and five of them were visitors. And it just felt so refreshing. It just felt like, wow. You remember what it was like when people had questions. You remember what it was like when people are seeking God. And it was just, it was such revelation again to think, wow, people, they are searching. People really want to have a relationship with God. And it kind of awoken. We have so much fun there as well. So I really feel like in this way we've been able to meet that need as a family. I really hope that this year coming will be a great year. A really great year of people's lives being changed and on our own lives, in our own hearts being transformed as well. So that's it, thanks.
Now I've got the graveyard shift, so wake up, yeah. when I was asked to speak this morning, I had to confess I didn't do the Year in Quiet Time series. I thought, okay, great, vision for 2010. Good question. What is my vision for 2010? I haven't got a clue. And so I literally I was thinking about this. Okay, now, so what vision for 2010? What is my vision for myself, for the church? And so I did the next best thing. When that didn't go anywhere, I prayed about it, which is generally a good idea as a Christian. And then it hit me, just as I prayed, I realized I've got this thing completely and utterly wrong. This isn't about my vision for the church. This is God's church. What is God's vision for the church next year? Think about it. He's got a vision, yeah? And I don't know what it is. What is it? To grow the church by 100, 200, 300, 1,000? Is that what he wants to do? I don't know. But I know what it's not. I'm sure you agree. God's vision for next year is not the same people doing the same things, coming to the same hall each week. I'm pretty sure that's not his dream. Let me know if you recognize these scriptures. These are scriptures that the world loves. These are brilliant scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that those who believe in him may not perish, but continue to live mundane lives doing their own thing as they see fit. How about this one? This is great. For we have not been given a spirit of timidity, but of comfort, prosperity, and self-actualization. Come on, guys. Surely this is in your Bible. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We go to church on Sundays. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to live lives in which we recognize the golden rule, always look out for number one. And then a personal favorite. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. But don't let this worry you, because we know that grace is a brilliant catch-all. And God will forgive pretty much everyone, no matter what they have done, because, hey, we are all sinners, and God understands that. Isn't that a great scripture? No? So what do the scriptures actually say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we persuade men. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself for a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Hebrews chapter 10, for those who don't like hellfire and brimstone, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, you can play out this kind of exercise with any number of scriptures. And how did you know that the first list was false? Perhaps some of us know them all off by heart, amen. But I think the truth is, instinctively we know they're not right. You know, we worship the Almighty, the all-powerful God who sacrificed his only Son so that we can become Christians. Not so we can live lives of comfort and self-actualization, which is what the world would like to tell us. But that's not what really happened. Now, if you agree with what I'm saying, what are you going to do about that in 2010? Which list of scriptures is going to become true in your life? Because you have a choice. It is a personal choice. And I'll give you a simple example from my life. You know, as many of you know, Amanda and I, we set up the teas and the coffees in the morning. We come here an hour early to do that. Now, why do I do that? Well, I'll be honest with you. It's not because I actually care whether you have a cup of tea or coffee, because I really don't. I don't care that much about refreshments. However, seeing as I've been doing it for about 4 or 5 years now, there obviously is a reason. And the reason is this. The refreshments are kind of glue that binds people together at the end of the service. It promotes fellowship. It promotes an environment in which people stick around and they talk with each other and it builds fellowship. Now, I'm not going to single-handedly create the ideal environment for fellowship. But the little bit that I can do, just that little thing that I can do, that I will do. And I don't need someone to ask me every Sunday to do it. You know, Amanda and I, we do it because we care. Because we want there to be a strong fellowship in this church. You know, what are we going to do? I tell you what, if we pull together, by the end of the year, and in fact, hopefully halfway through the year, we won't be having meetings to debate whether we'll be meeting at Lamas or at Wanstead. We'll be having meetings to discuss meeting at both Lamas and Wanstead, because we're simply too big for this place. And that's a conversation I look forward to having. So what is God's dream in 2010? I don't know. I only know what it's not. And I'd really like to call on every one of us to be thinking about what is God's vision and what can you do. And you know what's amazing to me? Leslie and Stephen Michelle and I didn't have any conversations with each other whatsoever in preparing this. And you think about this. You've got four people coming up talking completely independently, actually. And every one of us has got a theme, and that is get busy serving in God's church. If we're going to make 2010 a great year, it's going to happen because every single one of us mucks in. Whether it be in evangelism, in kids' kingdom, in communion, in whatever, you know, in ushering. It's because we're all going to make it happen. So guys, let's make a great 2010. Amen.
I want to thank Michelle and all the brothers for sharing this morning. Thank you very much. That was very inspirational, but also convicting and challenging. And I want to ask all of us now to stop and consider what is it that we are going to do different in this year ahead. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer at this time. Father, we want to thank you so much that you've given us life. Thank you so much, Father, that you've given us a fresh start when we said Jesus is Lord and in the waters of baptism. Thank you, Father, every single day we can have a fresh start as we commit our lives to you on a daily basis. I pray, Father, that this year can be an incredible year for each of us individually and for us collectively as a whole. God, I pray that we can glorify you by the way we live our lives. I pray, Father, that we can be a tremendous advertisement for who you are and what you have to offer. I pray, Father, that we can just decide how are we going to serve individually. I pray, Father, that collectively that we'll all have it on our hearts that we want to help other lives change as a result of the change that you've brought in each of us. Thank you so much for Jesus who makes all this possible. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen.
Just have some closing announcements. Got some items of lost property. There is a purse here. So if this is your purse, it doesn't have any money in it, so sorry. So, it's not James's. Okay, thanks, James. Okay, it's a purse. If anybody's lost their purse, it was just outside in the car park here. So I've got that. If your child goes to Campbell Infant School, they are probably cold, okay? And they need this. Is this yours? There you go, then. And we've also got a pair of sunglasses. The sun is shining. These are yours. They've got flowers on them. Come and get them from me. Max has a few announcements.
Hi all. For the singles, so I've got two announcements. Firstly, the questionnaires. So, as you know, we also had a meeting just before we left, and thanks very much for those that have given them in so far, but we're still a few short. So we've got more copies. Olive's holding quite a big bunch of copies. So if you could see her after the service and grab some, I'd appreciate if you could fill them out and bring them back for us. Also, next Saturday is the singles service entitled Called. It's being held at, Bloomsbury Central Church, which is just on Shaftesbury Avenue, and starts at 4:00. Also, there'll be a party in the evening, and that'll be held in the Saint at Paternoster Square. I'll send out details via text and email as well to everybody all, but it'd be great if you could all attend next Saturday. Okay, thank you.
Thanks, Max. Fantastic. And just an update on what I said earlier about our Friday meeting. Yes, we are having our Friday meeting at Wanstead School in the theatre and the Alan Hearn Hall. I've had a chat with the school, and what we're going to do, we're going to change the car park, okay? So we're going to park in the Leisure Centre car park, so not the school's car park. We're going to park in the Leisure Centre car park, as we did when we had our trial period here. And we come through the same gate that we came through last time, the big green gate in the car park. So we don't go into the Leisure Centre. It's the gate at the end of the building. And immediately you turn right and enter the school that way. Okay, so in the Leisure Centre car park, through the green gate, and turn right. Okay, if we park that way, we don't need to go down the steps to get into the theatre complex area. So that's what we'll try, and we'll have a go and see if that works. All right? So look forward to seeing everybody next Friday, 7 to 7:30. Where? Oh, what a bright bunch you are, okay? The cold hasn't got to your brains. That's good. Great, we'll finish the service there. There's teas and coffees at the back. Don't kill each other in the stampede, okay? Word to parents, please keep an eye on your children. Please put cups and things in the bins. That would be great. Let's have a great time of fellowship. Thank you.